I'm Bob Stoddard. I'm filling in for John Horton, our Bayview campus pastor, who is away for the weekend. So, what is the first thing that comes to our minds when we hear the word worship? Encourage you to kind of shift out of neutral now, and because for our topic this morning, you're going to need your brains engaged, so we'll start right off with a question. What's the first thing that comes to your minds when we hear the word worship? Singing songs to God, right? Or praising God, or praying to God, or reading and meditating on God's word, or you may have other things. But after hearing a question like this, our minds usually immediately turn to things that we do in worship, right? What are the things we do in worship? But worship should be a word to describe who we are as followers of Jesus, and should be the framework or the structure or the trellis or the building or around which we make our decisions or we order our lives, how we live our lives, right? Worship should be a word to describe who we are as followers of Jesus. For sure, we do stuff in worship, but that shouldn't be our prime focus. When we pray and sing and read the Bible and deeply ponder it, we can easily point to those things as evidences that we're worshiping, right? I'm singing, see? Watch me, see? I'm worshiping. But even though our hearts could be far from God, I don't know if any of you struggle with that this morning. As we're singing songs, our mouths are singing, our brains are down in Miami, right? I hope the Bills win. Were we worshiping? Sure looked like it on the outside. When we include some of these elements of worship in our times with God, we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing them? Is it because God commanded us to do them? Or someone standing up here behind the pulpit told us that if we really love God, we should be doing them every day? So we do them? Or is our praying, singing, reading, and chewing on God's word some of the things that bubble up out of us while we worship, because our hearts are so full of gratitude and awe and wonder? Because if this isn't the foundation of our worship, then worship simply becomes duty and ought and should, becomes rote, meaningless, something to do because God told us to or the pastor told us to. We see evidence of this over and over again in the nation of Israel as we read through the Old Testament. And I wanted to read just a few verses from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, actually portions of those verses. And Isaiah is saying this. Isaiah says, "Listen to the Lord." Then God speaks, verse 11. "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices?" says the Lord. What? What makes you think I want all your sacrifices? God, I think it was you that told us to do them, right? "I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." What? "We're following all the rules you gave us to a T. You know, read through the book of Leviticus. We're doing all of that stuff. What do you mean? Should we just stop doing them? Why are you unhappy?" Verse 12, "When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony?" God, I'm pretty sure it was you. "Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me." What is God talking about? I mean, really, you know, if you go back in Leviticus, what did he say? He says, your offerings sent up to me are a wonderful, sweet, pleasing aroma that I absolutely love. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. You said you loved it. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look, God said. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Harsh. Why is God so upset? Well, verse 13 gives us a clue. He hated their meaningless offerings. Their hearts were no longer in it. It had all become rote and routine. The only reason they kept offering sacrifices were because God had told them to, and they figured, better keep doing it. Later on in the book of Isaiah, God again comments on the sad state of affairs in Isaiah 29:13. He says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Yes, God, I'm yours. Why haven't you watched my lips? I've been singing gloriously this morning. But where's my heart? Is my heart far from him? You mean to say, God, that we can be singing and praying and reading and pondering and not really be worshiping at all? So what does it mean to truly worship? Here at Revive, we place a high value on worship. In our mission, vision, value statement, this is what it says concerning worship. This is right in our vision, mission statement, value statement. We worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. We worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. But what does all of this really mean? And how will our lives look when we truly worship from our hearts? Well, what is worship? What is worship? The English word for worship means worth-ship. Worth-ship. When we worship someone or something, we are assigning that person or that thing worth. Those things that are worth a lot to us are the things we'll worship, whether we use that word or not. We don't usually say, oh, I'm worshiping this or that, but that's what we do. When we worship, we show special honor, respect, and attention to those things or people that we feel are worth it, that we feel are worthy of it. Even though we aren't aware of it or even think about it much, we're constantly making value judgments and assigning worth to people or things. Listen to your self-talk or listen to your conversation with other people. Let's say we go to a theme park and pay $100 a ticket or more, go to Disney World. We come out and say or think to ourselves, that was so not worth it. Or, that was worth every penny. Or, that was worth every minute of my time. Or, that wasn't worth my time or money. Right? We're saying like things like this all the time. We assign worth to things or to people based on their perceived value to us. Are they worth spending time on? Are they worth spending money on? Are they worth the emotional involvement that will be necessary to establish a relationship with them? What about God? Is he worth it? Is he worth my time, my money, and my emotional involvement? Is he? Really? I'm not talking about in some generic religious jargon sort of way, but in a way that truly impacts how we live our lives. Well, if we're wondering what the answer to those questions are in our own lives, it's pretty easy to find out. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What do we think about and chew on during our free time. We worship God when the way we live our lives, demonstrates that we value him. When our lives demonstrate that he is totally worth our time, our money, and our emotional involvement. We worship God when we live as he's asked us to live, and we seek to bring him pleasure. Sure, we do things as we worship, and we're going to get to those soon. But if it is to be true worship, that is a delight to God, those things we do in worship will bubble out of hearts of gratitude and praise and awe and wonder. They will bubble up out of hearts that hold up God in the place of highest value. They will bubble out of hearts that are living for God because they know that God is so worth it. As most of you know, we're in a sermon series on worship. So 2 weeks ago, we learned the difference between how the nation of Israel worshiped God, as we read about in the Old Testament, and how the church now worships God ever since Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. Last week, we learned what it means to come and worship together as a gathered community of Christ followers, or as a church body or a church family. Today, we want to look at what it means to worship God privately. As we look at this topic, we want to keep the big picture in mind so that as we talk about how to do it, we remember that what we're doing in our private times of worship is bubbling out of hearts that know God is worthy to be praised and worshiped. And that God holds the highest value far above everything else here on earth. So with all that in mind, let's take a look at our scripture passage for today. We find it in the New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Rome. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read the first two verses here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So these are very well-known verses, aren't they? You know, some of us actually have them memorized. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to memorize scripture. But what happens sometimes when we know them so well and they're so familiar to us, they just kind of, when we read them again, they just, you know, it's like, I know that. And because I know that, I don't need to listen anymore because I already know that. And because I know that, I must be doing it, right? Well, we want to take a fresh look at them this morning. What do these verses mean? Not just in some academic way that will fill our brains with more information, but in a way where our hearts will be deeply impacted and transformed so that we will then change how we live and how we worship. Sometimes we can see a verse of scripture in a fresh way by just reading it in a translation that we're not used to hearing. So that's what I like to do this morning. For each one of these verses, I want to read them in two different translations. So I want to start with verse 1. And I like to read it from the Jerusalem Bible. Think of God's mercy, my brothers and sisters, and worship him, I beg you, in a way that is worthy of thinking beings. I love that. In a way that is worthy of thinking beings. By offering your living body as a holy sacrifice, truly pleasing to God. Or from J.B. Phillips' translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. So this verse starts out, in view of God's mercy, or think of God's mercies, or with eyes wide open to the mercies of God. So what is the motive for worshiping God by presenting our entire beings to him like a living sacrifice? His mercies. And just as a quick reminder and review, or for those of you who are still a little bit foggy or fuzzy on what's the difference between mercy and grace now again? Well, mercy is God not doing to us what we deserve. So he's not punishing us even when we deserve it. Jesus took the punishment for our sins on himself so that we do not need to be punished. That's his mercy. God's grace is God doing for us that which we do not deserve. Means all the good things that God gives us. We don't deserve all the gifts that God gives us. We've done nothing to earn them. It's all grace. So getting back to our verse, with our eyes wide open to the mercies of God, in other words, pause and remember his mercies, ponder them, rehearse them, recall them to mind and chew on them. Let your mouth drop open in wonder at all that God has done for us. Jesus came down from heaven to earth and suffered excruciatingly painful torture so that the power of sin would be broken and the penalty of sin would be paid. Jesus died that we might have life. As we ponder his mercies, as we ponder all that he has done for us, and we allow all of that to sink deeply into our hearts so that we are once again are awestruck by his amazing love for us, what does that lead us to do? Worship. Here in his letter to the believers in the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul begs and pleads with them and with us to worship. He begs and pleads with us to assign to God the value and worth that he's due. He begs and pleads for us to demonstrate to God in the way that we live, not just what we say, but in the way that we live, how much we are awestruck by who he is and what he's done for us, and how blown away we are by the greatness of his love. How do we demonstrate this? We worship in a way that's worthy of thinking beings. We worship in a way that demonstrates our intelligence. Are we smart people? Are we thinking people? Then we need to show that we are by the way that we worship. We don't just sing a few minutes of or pray a few little bit or praise a little bit. We give it a lot of thought. What does the Apostle Paul then tell us to do? We are to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God. Even though he's using the word bodies here, the meaning here is not just that we're going to offer our physical flesh to God, our physical bodies, but it does mean that we are to offer our physical bodies to God in worship. But the meaning here is that we are to sacrifice our entire beings to God, our mind, our heart, our soul, our body, everything. So what does this mean? What does it mean when we sacrifice something? Whether we think about it or not, we make sacrifices all the time. Of course, we're most aware of this when a slain soldier gives the ultimate sacrifice. But there are other more daily types of sacrifices, and we don't usually use that word, so sometimes we don't really focus on that. But here are a few examples to help us start thinking about our sacrifices, the daily sacrifices. So in the winter, we may want to sacrifice an extra hour of sleep in order to leave for work early and beat the traffic and the weather. We value getting to work on time and not being in an accident, so we're going to sacrifice a little bit of sleep because of this other thing that we value. Parents frequently sacrifice free time to drive their kids all over the world for their activities, right? For several years, a husband may sacrifice his own career to support his wife while she attends school. In the sport of baseball, a player might hit a sacrifice fly to advance another player to the next base. And we have to have at least one football example, right? Well, the sacrifice that we've been hearing nearly constantly for the last weeks or months is how Tom Brady, now in his 23rd season, sacrificed so much time away from his family in order to advance his career in professional football. So each of us can make our own value judgments as to which sacrifices are good and which may not be so good. But certainly his wife, Gisele Bündchen, has her opinion about that, and her opinion may not be the same as Tom Brady's opinion. Well, we could go on and on. All of us could come up with examples of how we sacrifice. But the point of this is that we are all constantly making sacrifice based on their perceived value, either to ourselves or to those we love. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that as we remember and we ponder and we chew on all that God has done for us, we need to make sacrifices for him. We make sacrifices for him because he is worthy of our sacrifices. Paul tells us our sacrifices are to be holy, and they're set apart for a special use. Our sacrifices are to bring God pleasure. So how might it look if we were to sacrifice ourselves, our entire selves, to God? Well, it would be different for each of us, and the list could be endless, but here's just a few just to get us thinking. Might sacrifice an hour of TV time to spend time alone with God. Might sacrifice some of our free time to exercise, to keep our bodies healthy. Remember, we worship with our bodies as well. We might sacrifice a little bit of taste to eat less sugary, less fatty foods to keep our bodies healthy. No. Okay, yeah, scratch that one off. Instead of buying something we really want, we might sacrifice some of our spending money to financially give to building God's kingdom. Sacrifice free time to use our gifts and talents to serve the church. Might sacrifice temporary pleasures by giving up unhealthy or downright sinful practices. We might sacrifice, you fill in the blank. Verse 2, Romans 12:2. Let's read it again from the NIV. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Read it in two other translations, one from the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Or how about the J.B. Phillips? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Now, allow me to just quickly, briefly comment on three of Paul's thoughts here. First, we are to be careful that we do not become conformed to the culture in which we live. This is so easy to do, isn't it? Don't let the culture squeeze you into its mold. Don't blindly copy what our culture is doing. Some of it is very unhealthy for our hearts. Number two, instead, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We will be transformed when we change the way that we think, when we allow God to remold our minds and our hearts. And third, we are to learn what God's will is for us. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. God's will moves us towards his goal, and hopefully it is becoming our goal as well. But God's goal is true maturity. physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual maturity. So how are we going to do all of this? Well, that brings us to our topic for this morning, you know, private worship, or spending time alone with God, or quiet time, or my devotional time, or daily office, or whatever you call it. Doesn't matter what you call it. Just do it. As we spend time alone in God's presence on a regular basis, and preferably the ideal to be working towards is short periods, 2 or 3 times a day where we're pausing, coming to be in God's presence, but at least once a day. As we do this regularly, we'll begin to develop a new way of seeing and a new way of thinking. Our desires, the things we value, our goals, our priorities, the motives with which we, or the way we do things, will begin to change. And as they change, they'll begin to mirror God's desires and values and goals and priorities and motives. So how might our time of private worship look? Maybe some of you have tried to spend time alone with God and have been frustrated. I don't know if anybody has experienced that. Everybody has wonderful times with God every day. But you may be frustrated with not knowing what to do. Or you're perhaps frustrated at not being able to focus and concentrating. Every time I do, I can't focus, and my mind is in 100 different places. I don't know if anybody deals with any of that, but your frustration may look a little like this, and I'd like to just have a short few minutes of a time of where we're going to do a silent time with God, a time alone with God. So let's say for our time, so everybody just get ready here, and for our time alone with God this morning, we decide to read the first 3 verses of Psalm 63. It's part of what Lynn read for us earlier. So as we settle into an attitude of worship, we want to read these verses slowly. We want to chew on them and ponder them and use them in our worship of God. So we calm our hearts, give ourselves a moment for our blood pressure to drop and our pulse rate to settle down. Then we read verse 1. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Yes, you are my God. Thank you. I'm so thirsty for you. Please meet me here this morning. Please fill me from your spring of living water. Oh, yeah. Actually, I am kind of thirsty. I should have brought something to drink with me before sitting down. Oh, shoot. Well, it'll only take a minute. Hold on. I'm going to go to the kitchen and get something to drink here first. Oh, okay, good. That's better. Okay. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, verse 1. Yes, God, my entire being longs for you, just like parched land where there's no water. God, that dry, parched earth from lack of rain is so much how my heart seems right now. Yeah, that's the way my lawn looked this summer, too, because we got so little rain. Good thing we're getting more rain lately. Wow, it's actually pouring out there right now. Oh, wait, I think I forgot to close the back window in the bedroom. It always rains in there. Hold on, I got to go. Oh, yeah, good thing. Oh, yeah, it was already getting wet on the sill. Okay, good thing I stopped my worship to go do that. That's important. Okay, now where was I? Oh, yeah, verse 2. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Oh, God, you are so powerful. I worship and praise you for your power. Thank you for a glimpse of your glory this morning. Ding. Oh, no. I was going to silence my phone before I sat down, and I forgot. I wonder who's texting me so early in the morning. At any rate, you can wait. Okay, verse 3. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. Thank you for your love that never fails. I hope that text isn't something really important. I better check it. Okay, hold on, Jill. Let me just check. Oh, yeah, well, that wasn't worth interrupting my time of worship. But, well, as long as I'm here, why don't I just go ahead and answer it? Okay. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Oh, wait. What time is it? Oh, dear. I got to get going. Does that sound like anything that any of you have experienced? Maybe not. Maybe it's just me. The longer we spend time with God, the more we're able to concentrate. But we have to keep at it. Like everything else, we need to practice, and practice by doing it every day. God loves it when we spend time with him. So what should we do during our private time of worship? Anything that works. Doesn't much matter. Just show up. What we do will change as God leads us into new ways or ways of focusing on him. But here are a few ideas. You know, spend time in silent prayer listening to God and what he wants to impress on our hearts. Giving God the gift of unhurried presence is a powerful form of worship. As we declare to him, you are worth every minute I am spending time with you. Read scripture. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. Take a few verses of scripture and ponder them, chew on them. Wait in God's presence as he brings thoughts and truths to your minds concerning these verses. Or use an insightful devotional. Carefully read it, ponder it, seeing what God is trying to say to you. You can also use the examen that has been used by thousands of people over hundreds of years. We often say things like, we learn from past experiences, but we rarely learn from past experiences. We only learn from our evaluated experiences, and the same is true in our spiritual lives. We need to stop, and in God's presence, while we're sitting down beside God, we need to review our days. So I'd like us to just go through this examen briefly, and unfortunately they were in a pile off on the side and didn't get passed out, so please pick one up on your way out. The ushers will have them for you on your way out, but I'll just read from it for you. It just says, the examen is a method of reviewing your day in the presence of God. It's actually an attitude more than a method. A time set aside for thankful reflection on where God is in your everyday life. It has five steps, which most people take more or less in order. Usually takes 15 to 20 minutes. It can take 2 minutes. It can take a lot. The important thing is to do it. You know, oh, I don't have 15, 20 minutes. Just do it. Get together with God. Sit down with him. So the five steps are, ask God for light. I want to look at my day with God's eyes, not merely my own. Ask God for light. Pray as the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. God, flood my heart with light. As I'm looking over my day, open my eyes so that I see my day through your eyes. So it doesn't matter when you do it. You know, at night, if you do it tonight, you can review today. It works best for me to do it in the morning, so tomorrow morning I'll review today. Number two, give thanks. The day I've just lived is a gift from God. Be thankful for it. Think back over your day. What are the things we can be thankful to God for? And then review your day. I carefully look back on the day just completed, being guided by the Holy Spirit. So in the Holy Spirit's presence, review your day. Go through it. Number four, face your shortcomings. I face up to what is wrong in my life and in me. Again, this isn't a negative time. Oh, I got to go back and look at all the... We just spent some time thinking about the good things and thankful things that we can be thankful for. So, but take some time. What did I do different? What can I do differently? You know, how did I respond in a disrespectful way? Or I wasn't kind or whatever. And then five, look towards the day to come. So if we're doing it tonight, then spend some time. Okay, tomorrow, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but you do. Help me. Am I going to have to forgive somebody? Am I going to have to be kind or gentle? Prepare me for that. So be sure you pick up one of those. That's, for some of you, that might be something that would just be something extra that you can do in your time with God that would be a way of worshiping God. God, the way you want me to live my life is so worth it to me that I want to spend this time with you in your presence in examining my life so that I can go towards that maturity that you want for me. So whatever we do, meet with God every day. Worship him because he is great and loving and totally worthy of our praise, worship, and every minute that we sacrifice to spend time with him. So as we do each week, let's take some time right now to ponder what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us about this morning. So just for a few minutes, allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to you, and I'll close in prayer. Thank you so much, Father, who you are, for who you are, for your greatness, your majesty. You are so worth my praise. You are so worth my time. You are so worth my money. You are so worth my emotional involvement with you. You are so worth everything I do. But Father, I pray that you would help us more and more to find that what we're doing in your presence is just bubbling out of our praise and worship and awe and wonder at who you are and what you are and what you've been doing in our lives. Father, I pray that our goal would be your goal of spiritual and physical and emotional and mental maturity. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for this time that we can be here worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.